Father, we are so thankful to be able to come together and hear your word, not like those in the persecuted countries, Father, that have to watch. We're thankful for the freedom that we have here to hear your word, to learn your word, to grow. And Father, we just ask that you be with Debbie and Evelyn and that you give them peace. And Father, that that gets fixed quickly. You said that if the thief steals and he be found out, that you would return sevenfold. So we just pray for a blessing on them, Father, right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we started into last week, and I want to go back a little bit just because we started into talking a little bit about Moses, but we didn't get into it very much in depth. We were at the end of our time. So we've been talking about praying and pleading our cause. Remember, pleading is not the word that we think about as pleading, as begging. But in the Word of God, pleading is talking and exchanging back and forth as to why something should take place. And so it's not a beg thing. When we plead the name of Jesus, we're not begging. We know what Jesus did. We know what God gave us, and we plead the blood of Jesus. So in Numbers chapter 12, we're going to see here where Moses was pleading with the Lord. Miriam and Aaron had been not very nice. God had selected Moses to be the leader. Aaron and Miriam didn't like Moses' wife. She was Ethiopian, and for some reason, I guess, I don't know if they had the same thing that we do here and make jokes about West Virginians. I don't know. But she was Ethiopian, and they didn't care for her. Because if you look in verse 1, it says, "Now Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses, their brother, because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite woman." And then look what they said. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hasn't he also spoken by us?" And the Lord heard it. God has a calling on certain people's lives. And we all have a calling. But those in leadership, those that have been called and anointed by him, for some reason, the body of Christ thinks it's open season to go ahead and just speak ill. I can remember, my mom and my grandmother must have taught me well, because I can remember 18 and just dreading going to lunch with some people, because I knew that it was after the Sunday service, and I was just going to hear all the fallout of why they thought whatever was taught was wrong. You know, and it just grieved my spirit so much I would get up and leave the table. They let it be known. We have to watch our mouths concerning God's anointed. You remember King David when he wasn't king yet? And he knew that God had put his hand on him, but he was still careful, even though Saul was being a pain in the butt. He was very careful about how he spoke about Saul, because God had anointed Saul first. And so even though he was in disobedience, and that's true in today too, the man or woman of God, they're not perfect, but they're called, and we've got to watch our mouths, because see what happens. And the Lord heard it. They said, "Well, can't we? God's spoken by us too. We're just as anointed." That's a paraphrase by me. And the Lord heard it. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek. He was gentle, kind, humble, above all the men on the face of the earth." So suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Okay, out here." And he calls Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the tent door and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision and speak to him in a dream. But I don't do that with Moses. He is entrusted and faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth directly, clearly, not in dark speeches. He beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So sometimes the more or the better that you know someone, the more inclined you are to speak. This was his brother and sister. And so they were like, discounting him. And so people are called by God. It doesn't mean they're perfect. They have a higher accountability, like Moses had, a higher accountability. God called him into leadership. So what does that mean we should do? Especially if we're seeing things that we don't necessarily agree with. We're told to pray for those. So we have a responsibility to pray for them. So they disrespected Moses. So instead they're out stirring up the people and saying, I mean, it's an Absalom spirit there, because they're doing the same thing Absalom did when he said, I want to be king, not my father. So he's going out and talking to the people. He had a disrespect also for his father who was king. Again, a familiarity there. So they disrespected Moses. God called all three of them out. And here he's endorsing Moses. He's saying, I talked to him directly. And the Lord took this personally. He took it personally that they were out doing this to Moses. And it says Moses was very humble. What happened here? It says in verse 10, when the cloud, the glory, departed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. When the glory left, she was exposed. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when the glory left, they were exposed. And Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, I plead with you. He got his act in line real quick. I plead with you, lay not the sin upon us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. I have the feeling, just from what I have read about Aaron in the Word of God, he was a follower. Even though God let him be Moses' mouthpiece, he was following the direction of what Moses had said. And so I'm sure when Miriam started with, have you seen Moses' wife, blah, 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 whatever, some people just join right in with that. They're not the instigator, but I'll tell you something. If you join in with it, you're going to get the same punishment as the instigator. Now here, I think God was really showing us something here, because it says, Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, I plead with you, lay not the sin upon us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, already half decomposed when he comes out of his mother's womb. At that point, and remember it said Moses was such a kind and faithful, and he was humble, gentle. At Moses, in verse 13, cried to the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now, they had been talking against him, but his love for them was such, even though that happened, we want to see people reconciled. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face. Now remember, in the law, a lot of times you were unclean because of certain things that happened. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed for 7 days? Let her be shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and after that, let her be brought in again. What is this saying to the people? This is an example. And they saw someone they respected, Miriam, his sister, because remember, Miriam was the dancer, the worshiper, and here she's being shut up. It was embarrassing, yes, but it was also an example that you sin, you speak against my servant, and you are going to be punished, because you can't allow that in there. Well, here, this is what I'm talking about here, this reasoning, this pleading with one another. So Moses said, please God, you know, I give her mercy here. And the Lord said, this is the Lord coming back and saying back too. So they're interacting. Remember, we're talking about interactive prayer. And so Aaron spoke to Moses with respect, tried to intervene for Miriam. Then Moses interceded, and the father said 7 days. 7 days. And the people did not journey on until Miriam was brought in again. They cared about her, but there had to be the punishment for this. She did not stay leprous, thank you, Jesus. But she was healed. So the Lord is merciful. Let's work with him. Let's work with him and not outside of his will. It's always God's perfect will. It's always God's perfect will to save, to heal, to protect and prosper us. We know that. That's his perfect will. But there's a man side of it. And it's not just up to God. We talked about last night at the ladies' meeting, sorry. But we talked about limits. No, it's a good thing. We were talking about being thankful, and we talked about how we limit God. We limit him because we're not in thankfulness. And so there's a man side of it. God's perfect will is for us to walk in all of this, but there's our side of it. And our side of it, Miriam and Aaron blew it, you know, but God is merciful. They were restored back. To enjoy his perfect will, we need to do his plan for our life. If you refuse his plan, or if you think you know a better one, what was happening here? Miriam and Aaron thought they had a better way. They did not agree with him marrying this lady, and they're saying, hey, you know, don't we hear the voice of the Lord? They thought they had a better way. If you refuse his plan, or think you know a better one, you disqualify, you forfeit yourself from either some of or all of the blessings of God. Sometimes you have that limited blessing. You know, God's still there. He's merciful. But you don't have that fullness that you would have if you were walking in his plan for your life. So we put ourselves in a position where we're not able to receive. It's not that God doesn't want to get it to get to us. He is able. He is willing. We do it. So go to Romans chapter 8. Yeah.
Just a question. When they made her stay out for 7 days, what was the significance of the 7 days? Is that like it took that long for leprosy to be cleansed?
And you see what he says in verse 14, where he says, you know, in the law they had different things that you were unclean, you're not allowed to go around anyone else. And so he said, look, even if her father had spit in her face, it would be 7 days. That's the minimum punishment I'm giving you here. She needs to do this for the sake of the people. And for, I mean, there may be more significance to it than that. But I do know that he needed to show them this is a serious thing. But he's also merciful.
Seven is the number for completion.
Seven is. It is. So, sometimes, I'm not belittling that, but sometimes we get so caught up in the, well, this means this and this means this, that we miss the actual, well, you know, that's important. Numbers are important. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that the way God does things isn't important. But sometimes we miss the big picture because we're looking at the little things. That God works it all together. It's amazing how, you know, we were talking about how the body is and the different parts of the body. Well, the whole way he has created the earth and how he created things to be and even the law. If you look at the law, the little components of the law, it's also structured, you know. So there's lots of things involved, but let's not miss for this study, let's not miss the importance of the fact that she was speaking ill and not according to the plan of God, and God had to deal with that. So go to Romans 8:26, and we're going to talk about more about, we've been talking about reasoning and pleading, the interaction that we have in prayer. Romans 8:26, and we're talking about how the Spirit helps us, that sometimes even though we know the perfect will of God, we know it's God's perfect will to heal. We know it's God's perfect will that people die in health, that they don't just get cancer or get something else and pass away at 30 years old, but they live a long life and that they pass away in their old age, just go to sleep, whatever, you know. We know that's his perfect will. But again, we have something to do with that. And the Spirit of God knows if there's something going on in someone's heart. So Romans 8:26. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. In the Assembly of God, I know, they used to have a thing where they would ask for prayer requests, and a lot of times people would say, I have an unspoken request. They would not speak it out. They would not say it. And that's fine. God knows it. But the thing is, you better know and be full of the Spirit when you're praying for that person, because then you don't have, like, if someone comes up and says, I have this gash in my leg and it needs to be healed, you know what you're looking at there. But when someone says, I have an unspoken request, or even sometimes they'll come up for something else and the Spirit of God wants to minister to something deeper or something that they're not saying, we need to be hooked in, because the Spirit helps our weakness. The weakness being that we don't know everything. We don't know everything like the Spirit of God does. So we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Our knowledge is limited. But the Spirit of God has all knowledge. He knows what's going on. He knows what people are thinking. So the Spirit himself makes intercession, and he helps us according to the will of God. Now, the will of God is a big issue in prayer. Some things, like I said, we know are his will, and this is where an idealist can get in trouble, because I am one. And ideally, you know the will of God. Well, I'm just going to pray, and this person is going to be healed. I can remember a women's meeting I was having, and this was back when I was very young in the Lord. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, but in the workings and in the Holy Spirit, I was still very young in that. I was in my early 20s, and I had taught a meeting, and then we were praying for people. And this lady came up, and she had really bad arthritis. And so we were laying hands on people, and I started to lay hands on her, and this other lady was older, about 20 years older than I was, and she, even though she grew up Roman Catholic, she was very sharp in the things of the Spirit, which I was not that at that point. I was learning, you know. And she goes, the Spirit of God just showed me that it's unforgiveness for her sister. She won't forgive her sister. You can pray for that arthritis. It may or may not go, but it's going to come back if that root of unforgiveness is not dealt with. And the Spirit of God knows that and wants to deal with the root. But see, if we don't know, if we're not paying attention to what the Spirit of God, or don't know how to pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying, then we can't deal with that part of it. We can only deal with the surface part that we see. God wants to deal with all of it. So God wants to bless, but when it comes to others, like, we see our own hearts most of the time. we look at it honestly, and we know what's in there. But with others, we can't see into their heart, but the Spirit of God does. I can remember, and I don't know the whole story. I don't know that I want to know the whole story, but one of Pat's, I think it was a great aunt or an aunt, or I think it was a second cousin or somebody from down in Virginia, they said she had cancer, and that this has been, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. And so Pat's dad went down, and he had just started, moving in the things of healing, went down, and here there were things that she had never told anybody. She's getting ready to go home, but there were things she hadn't even told her husband because she was afraid to, on her deathbed. You got to get everything out of there, You want to get healed. You make things right with God, And there were things, some real estate deal or something she had spent money on or lost money on or something, but she didn't tell him. Now, God wants us to clear up any junk in there. He's not the one making us sick, but we cannot receive fully from him if we have sin in our lives. So, we don't know what disobedience, unbelief, or what they're qualified or unqualified for. Now, that sounds horrible, because what makes someone unqualified? This poor, sickly person in the bed. Well, sin does, unbelief does, disobedience does, unthankfulness, like we learned last night. All of these can block or limit answered prayer. Kenneth Hagin tells the story of his mom. Now, he was like the forefather of the faith movement, but his mom... See, we all have to receive for ourselves. She was feeling ill, so she went to the doctor, and he told her to get her things in order. She was going to die. And she was still young, and when I say young, I mean about my age. And of course, he wanted her to stay around for a while. It's his mom. He knew what the Word of God said. He knew that it said that God wanted healing for his people. She was one of his kids. But here's the thing. God didn't make her sick, but she had never learned about, she had never listened to his messages. You know, sometimes, even with our kids, when they grow up and they go on in the Lord, you know, I've seen where the parents are stuck in the old way of doing things, in the old, they still love God, but they don't accept these newfangled things, which really aren't newfangled, like healing, like prosperity, like the things that God made available to us in salvation. They just know that they're saved from eternal death, and they don't go any further. And so he said, God, you know, I want her to stay. She's not that old. She has years left. And I'm just now getting to a place where I can provide for her, because they had grown up pretty poor. They had lived with his grandmother, I think, for the longest time. And so he's rationalizing. He's pleading with the Lord for his mom. And finally, God said, look, this is the way things are. All this time, your mom hasn't listened to the word of faith that you're teaching and that you're preaching. Her faith for healing wasn't there. She was believing what the doctor had said. If healing was available, but she couldn't receive it, if she were to live, he asked for her to live to 80. If she were to live, she would suffer some because she can't receive this healing. So, okay, suffer here on earth, go to heaven. Now, as an idealist, that's why I have such a hard time with that, is because why would someone choose to suffer here? I mean, I can see the going to heaven, but how much better to run your race, be healed, whole, finish strong, and then go to heaven? I mean, that's just how I look at it. But here's the thing. God knows some people just aren't there. They're just not there. And they're not going to be there. And why suffer when you can go here? Well, he interceded and he pleaded. And remember, God's will, perfect will, is a strong, healthy life. But in order to get God's perfect will, you have to be willing to do. She lived to 80. God honored that, but she was also suffering because she never did take in and accept and receive that. So I guess my statement here is watch about pressing, because sometimes we press for things because we know God's perfect will and we love that person and we want to see them to be restored and whole and live strong, you know. But God sees their heart and knows what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And so when we're in the middle of sickness, like she was, it's so much harder to get that word for health and healing inside of you and receive it. It would be easier to do that when you don't have the symptoms coming against you. Have you ever tried to read a book when you had a headache? Or do anything, learn something. You're half there and you're half not because those symptoms are presenting themselves and it's really hard on your flesh. So it's so much easier to grow in faith when your symptoms aren't assaulting you. So we want to know him. Bottom line is we want to know him well enough to hear him. We want to know him well enough to hear him so that when we're praying, we're hearing his voice, we're praying out what he says to pray out. This is not to take away from his perfect will. Don't use that as an excuse to say, well, God knew. And that's why it's so important. It's hard to delineate this so that you can understand. I'm praying that God will make it so that you can understand this. We're not saying here's an excuse as to why people go. I'm saying God sees their heart. We need to listen so close to the Spirit of God to pray the right way for the right person. So back to Romans 8:26, it says, according to and in harmony with God's will. Well, we can know what the word says, but we can also, by tongues, pray it out in detail. You know, you can know that God said, I need you to do this. But you need the details, or you'll do it all your own way. So we need details sometimes. We get that by tongues. And when you're praying in tongues, there is a time you can pray for an interpretation that gives us insight into the will of God. A lot of times he'll give you that. If you pray for it, he'll give you the literal English of that so that you know what you've just prayed, so that you can help further speaking that out and doing what he wants you to do. So thank God that we're not left on our own to pray, and we can pray beyond what we can see. We can know when to pray. And remember, we talked about this, when to pray and when not to pray. Because there is a time God says, take your hands off. I don't want you to pray for that person right now. Something's going on here. So be led. Be led. So that was finishing up last week. We're going to start into, and probably finish, with the communion with the Father. The part of prayer that is communion. And all these tie together. But this is the communion with the Father. What is communion? What is prayer? Is it a one-sided deal? No.
It's a dialogue, not a monologue.
It is a dialogue, not a monologue. Go to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 1. Talking about Jesus. Then he was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, then he goes into the Lord's Prayer, but a little back up here. Jesus was praying, and when Jesus prayed, he talked to the Father as though the Father was standing right in front of him. Have you ever seen people pray and they're lifting their eyes and they're acting very holy, and when they pray, you don't get the feeling they're praying to anyone at all, but for somebody to hear them. They're doing it as so people will hear them. That's not how Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed to the Father as though he was standing in front of him. He was a Father pleaser. He was always speaking to them of the Father, what the Father thought, what the Father's will was. He always told them of the Father. And how did he know that? Well, first of all, he was with him. And second of all, because he was with the Father in prayer daily. He fellowshipped with him. And keep your hand in John 11, but go over to, I'm sorry, Luke 11, and go over to John 12, just to see a real quick. In verse 26, see, Jesus knows his voice. In verse 26, he said, if anyone serves me, he must continue to follow me. And wherever I am, there will be my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled and distressed, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of trial and agony, but it was for this very purpose I've come to this hour, that I might undergo it. Rather, I will say, Father, glorify, honor, and extol your own name. And there came out a voice from heaven, saying, I've already glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, here in verse 29, it says, the crowd of bystanders heard the sound and said, it thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus said, now this is not how Jesus heard the Father all the time. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. What they heard was thunder, or some of them thought it was angels. But God, Jesus knew God's voice. He said, this voice has come for your benefit. And so he wanted them to see that. So back to Luke 11, the disciples asked him to teach us to pray. They saw how he prayed, and it was not like how they prayed. They saw he was not just putting in time. What if you were out on a date with your fiancé, I'm thinking Beyonce. What if you were out on a date with your fiancé and you came home from that date and said, I just put in 2 hours with my fiancé. How do you think she's feeling? It is not about putting in time. It is about a relationship, a communing with the Father. If you go out on a date and you're talking together and you don't notice the time, you're not clock watching, that's a good thing. It speaks well of your relationship that you're not watching the clock. But we have a tendency sometimes to think, oh, I just prayed for half an hour. This is good, you know? Well, what came of that? So we don't want to be clinical, because it speaks of a little relationship. Where there's a very rich relationship, time flies. That's because you're communing and you're not watching that clock. So prayer is interactive. If you're not there, the neat thing is it can grow and you can become more sensitive, and that's what they were asking. We want to grow in this. We want to pray like you're praying, because obviously your prayer is different than what we have done. And so they wanted that. And so here we're looking in Luke chapter 11. And most of this is all stuff that we've already talked about. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven. Now here we've already talked about praying to the Father in Jesus' name. So the key to the answers to answer prayer is not how long you pray, although there are people that think it's all about how long you pray. It's not about how many people you get, although we know that it says where two or three are gathered. That's true. But the key to effective prayer is to pray in faith, praying God's will. It's not how long you can drag a conversation out or beat around the point. You know, you come to the throne room, you can worship all you like. God's down with that. He loves it. But when you're praying specific things and you're coming to him, get to the point. You know, because not that he doesn't know it, but sometimes we have those vain repetitions. Remember we talked about those vain repetitions, the same thing over and over. It's not abundance of words. So we're not to pray this exact prayer. It's a model for us to use. And so when he says, Our Father who is in heaven, he's praying to the Father in Jesus' name. And then it says, Hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean? Holy. Holy. He's saying, we talked about not taking his name in vain, that treating the name of God, the name of Jesus, as something holy and set apart. And so, hallowed be thy name. His name is to be respected and precious and honored. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We want to pray his will. We find it in his word and by his spirit, and we want to pray his will. To always pray, now here's the thing, to always pray a generic, thy will be done. Is that what we're supposed to do? Why? Who are we anyway? We're his children, supposed to be conducting business for him on this earth. And so if we are just always going, thy will be done, not really knowing, you know, that there is a place for that. But we should not pray that all the time. Because in Ephesians 5:17, it talks about not being foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this is a progressive thing. Like I said, we're learning in this. We grow in this. We should be growing in this. Seek, and ye shall find. So when you find the will of the Lord, stand on that. Give us this day our daily bread. So we've been taught that we need to ask for things. You have not because you ask not. Give us this day our daily bread. Not in fear or as a ritual. Because if you think, well, every day I've got to pray, give us this day our daily bread. What are you doing? You know, are you afraid God's supply is dried up here? We ask not any different than, you know, my daughter would come and say, hey, can I get a glass of water or whatever. You know, you're not in fear or you're not in a religious ritual. We ask in faith. Everything that we do, we ask in faith and we expect it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have talked also about in previous classes about Jesus saying to pray in love. Everything that we do should be in love. We're not praying retribution on somebody, but we're praying in love. Lead us not into temptation, but but deliver us from evil. Some other translations say, rescue us from the evil one. And this is important because remember we talked about Jesus warning his disciples to pray when they were in the garden and they kept falling asleep. He was warning them to pray lest they enter into temptation. No one can make you enter into temptation, but we're to avoid temptation. So lead us not into temptation. Over here. Yeah, I don't think I read verse 9 and 10 of Luke 11 when we were talking about asking. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you. Persistent. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And then it talks about the father giving good gifts. And then the end of it goes, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And that's just an acknowledgement of his almightiness and his kingdom. And this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. Well, we're going to end this class today reading a passage of our Lord actually praying. And I want you to open your hearts and open your ears. You can close your eyes if you want to. Because we want to come up to this standard. Not we're going to pray this exact prayer, because that's not us. You know, he was in a situation here, and you'll hear, where he was interceding for us, for those to come, and for his disciples. So go to John 17. John's just full of conversations between Jesus and the Father. This is a prayer of communion. When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son, so that your Son may glorify and extol and honor and magnify you. Just as you have granted him power and authority over all flesh, now glorify him so that he may give eternal life to all whom you've given him. He's talking about knowing what's coming up. And he's talking to the Father. The Father knows too. The disciples didn't quite grasp this at this point, but it wasn't a conversation between him and his disciples. And this is eternal life. It means to know and to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God. And likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, whom you have sent. I have glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me along with yourself. He was expectant because he had done the will of the Father and was going to do the will of the Father. And restore me to such majesty and honor in your presence, that such as I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self, your real self, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed and kept your word. Now at last they know and understand that all you have given me belongs to you, is really and truly yours. For the uttered words that you gave me, I have given them, and they have received and accepted them, and they have come to know positively and in reality, to believe with absolute assurance that I came forth from your presence. They have believed and are convinced that you did send me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they belong to you. All things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours belong to me, and I am glorified in and through them. They have done me honor, and them my glory is achieved. And now I am no more in the world, but these are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep in your name, in the knowledge of yourself, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I kept and preserved them in your name. in the knowledge and worship of you. Those you have given me I guarded and protected, and not one of them has perished or is lost, except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, the one who is now doomed to destruction, destined to be lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I am coming to you. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight fulfilled in them, that my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, that they may have my gladness within them, filling their hearts. I have given and delivered to them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. They don't belong to the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep and protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, worldly, belonging to the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself. Make them holy by truth. Your word is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so for their sake and on their behalf, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Neither for these alone, now here comes our part, neither for these alone do I pray, but also for all those who will ever come to believe and rely in me, on me, through their word and teaching, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, and that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me, and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire they also, whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me, may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, your love gift to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you and has failed to recognize you and has never acknowledged you, I have known you continually, and these men understand and know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self. And I will continue to make you known, that the love which you have bestowed upon me and may be in them and felt in their hearts, and that I myself may be in them. And that was his communing with the Father. We don't get to hear God's side of that. Only Jesus did. They didn't record that. But we do have Jesus' side. And this is him speaking to the Father. This is right before the whole thing came down with the crucifixion. And so he's speaking to the Father, knowing what's coming up. And so he's interceding for his disciples and for us. And he's also reminding the Father that he has done the will of the Father, and he has kept these people, and he has lived his life according to what God wanted. So this is our standard to come up to, is that communing, not the senseless, you know, reiteration over and over of the same phrases over and over. God doesn't want that. God wants it come from our heart. He wants it to be the will of God. He wants us to be led by the Spirit. And he wants us, at times, we are to plead with him. We saw it in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think we did touch on that last week, how there was a pleading for the people in the city. And it went all the way down to 10. Here's Almighty God saying he's going to destroy the city because of the sin. And because he had a friend that was willing to intercede, it came down to 10, but yet there wasn't 10, so it still got, but he saved them. So we have power. God, Jesus gave us the power, and we are to be on the earth praying out his will, praying for people, praying that his will be done. That's why it's so important for us to understand this whole subject of prayer. Are there any questions on what we learned today? We actually wrapped up 5 minutes early, believe it or not. Dylan, do you work today? That's a good thing. Well, we only have two more sessions on prayer, I think two, that we're going to cover. But it's been pretty in-depth as far as why and who we pray to and all the different scenarios. So thank you very much for coming. And just, Father, we ask that you bless this word to their hearts, to all of our hearts, and that, Father, we'll become skilled at our communion with you, that we'll bless you because we're spending time with you and we're praying out the will that is yours in this earth. In Jesus' name we pray.